Ramsey TV.
I talked yesterday about brainwashing, and that's the right term for this. It is completely turning one's mind around, destroying one's old frame of reference and replacing it with a new frame of reference. In order to do this, a cult has to cut off ties with former associates, especially with parents. Speaking of the parents as unenlightened, not up to speed, nice people, but leave it to the professionals to tell you what's right. This kind of thing is very seductive. And a big part of it, as we're going to see with Adolf Eichmann, is the lure of achievement, the lure of becoming something and somebody in an organization greater than yourself, being a cog in a vast machine that the initiate in the cult is told is a worthy machine, a worthy cause, something that will further the goodness of the world. But how the hell a doctrine of eternal torment can further the goodness of the world is beyond me. In fact, it absolutely destroys anyone's conception of God who even remotely believes it. Just as the cult of Nazism destroyed the world's opinion of that system, and people didn't think too fondly of Germans after that. As Paul says in Romans chapter 2, because of you, he's speaking to the Jews, the name of God is blasphemed among the nations, and nothing has blasphemed the name of God more than the doctrine of eternal torment. And woe to those who herald it. Woe to those who teach it as truth, ignoring obvious scripture verses like 1 Timothy 4:10, Colossians 1:20, Romans 5:18 and 19, 1 Corinthians 15:22. 1 Timothy 2, 4, and 6, and other verses. Romans 11, 36. Woe to those who ignore these obvious verses in order to swallow false translations, false interpretations of bad translations that would seem to make the doctrine of eternal torment scripturally viable. But it is not the farthest thing from it. But the careless person will just grab that doctrine out of a fast food window in order to be somebody and to get more people into the cult. Well, as Jesus said concerning those Pharisees, you go far and wide trying to make converts. And when you do make these converts, you make them double the sons of Gehenna as yourself. It's called, he had another name for it. Jesus did call it the blind leading the blind. We have been given the light of illumination concerning the glory of God's plan, the success of Christ at the cross, the temporary use of evil. God's temporary use of it is temporary use of sin, temporary use of death. These are all means to a goal. But the Christian religion, because it mistranslates the critical word Ionian, making it eternal, it doesn't mean that. It has to do with time. They confuse processes with goals. They think that death is the goal. They think that pain is the goal. They think that sin is the goal. They don't see these things as temporary expedients necessary for the contrast between good and evil. And when that contrast has been clearly made to everyone, the contrasts are removed, and those things produced by the contrast, that is, the salvation that came on the heels of the sin, the life came on the heels of death, the light that came on the heels of darkness, it couldn't come any other way. You see, now that these good things have been produced, the salvation, the life, the light, these evil things that were necessary to highlight them are done away with, because the last enemy in God's universe is abolished. That enemy is death. 1 Corinthians 15:26. I love making sense for a living. Here I am doing it at the edge of the bottom of the Floridan Peninsula. I didn't tell you yesterday, but there was a video Rodney and I put out Monday called Our Relationship with Angels. If you're interested in the supernatural world, in these beings that flit around, they're above our heads, they might be in our midst. There's several different categories of them. You got your cherubim, you got your messengers, you got your sovereignties and authorities and world mites, you got the 24 elders. I mean, it's all there. I'll put the link down here. Kelly probably put it there yesterday. A video I made, an audio I made 26 years ago that has been digitized, put to video, and had some nifty text frames added to it by our friend Rodney Paris of Texas. I commend that to you. And now to continue, the Christian's final solution Again, the comparison is obvious. The final solution of the Germans to the problem of the Jews was extinguish them, kill them. The final solution of the Christian God to the problem of unbelievers is to just torture them for eternity. Yeah. This section of the writing of an article I wrote again back in 2018 that is, it's in the fast lane to becoming a book. It's called Eichmann and the Christian. Eichmann underwent a similar brainwashing, lending to him the ability to steel himself against the suffering of others. Even so, not even he could entertain the thought of any of his own family members going to the camps. The Christian, not a problem. The success and popularity of the Nazi Party in Germany, for one thing, convinced Eichmann that as mass murder was so popularly accepted, it could not possibly be wrong. How could so many good and sincere people be mistaken? Writes Arndt in Eichmann in Jerusalem, I'm quoting now the author of a notable biography of Adolf Eichmann. Eichmann, in his peripheral role at the Wannsee Conference, witnessed the rank and file of the German civil service heartily endorse Reinhard Heydrich's program for the final solution of the Jewish question in Europe. Upon seeing members of respectable society endorsing mass murder and enthusiastically participating in the planning of the solution, Eichmann felt that his moral responsibility was relaxed, as if he were Pontius Pilate, unquote. Both the Nazi, this is me now, writing in The Education and Training of Modern Day Eichmanns, both the Nazi and the Christian are moved by the size, scope, and popularity of their respective organizations. Eichmann's superiors in Berlin were of a respectable society, family men, businessmen, upstanding citizens. Likewise, the leaders by whom the young man was captured and to whom he was drawn were outwardly kind, family-oriented, philanthropic, and dedicated to the well-being of any who would join the cult. Not only this, but these leaders dangled promotion before anyone showing promise in either recruiting skills, speaking ability, or organizational zeal. This next section is titled Blind Worship / Personal Advancement. How could so many nice people be wrong? The leaders of the Christian confession must instill this degree of blind trust into those they wish to capture. The initiate must be led to think, if these of such intelligence and character believe that the final solution to the unbeliever problem is an eternity of punishment in hell under the watchful eye of the supreme leader, God, then that's what it must be. Who am I to question it? The old frame of reference relaxes as the new one takes its place. All that now remains is for Eichmann and the young man to wash their hands of the actual carrying out of the final solution. They must wash in the manner of Pilate, absolving themselves of any responsibility for the implementation of the solution. And this they do. After all, they are not the ones pulling the trigger, are they? They are not throwing the lever themselves, are they? The lever that sends the hydrogen cyanide into the chamber where the naked masses cower? Have any of them personally cast anyone into hell? Parents, grandparents, siblings, children become but collateral damage in a cause greater than themselves. The cause? 1. Blind worship and personal advancement within the cult. And 2. Inducing the rest of the world to join the cult. Two of Larson's other points relate to the ninth. And here again, I'm speaking of Bob Larson, famous Christian cult detector. Ha ha, can't even detect his own cult. Absolves himself from possibly being a cult himself by naming himself as the mother of all cult detectors. Pharisees did the same thing. They told people, we'll tell you when the Messiah comes. We're the experts. In doing so, they deflected any suspicion that they themselves were the enemies of God and that they themselves would actually kill the Messiah. And Larson, in this book, writes 19 points that identify a cult. And if anyone's read my book, How to Quit Church Without Quitting God, I go point for point. How to Quit Church Without Quitting God. I'll link it below. Get this book. I go point for point in Larson's book and show how Christianity fits every single description, every single point of its own definition of a cult. Two of Larson's other points relate to the 9th. 13, new relationships. Quote, marriage to another cult member and the destruction of past family relationships integrates one fully into the cult family. 19, value rejection. Quote, as the recruit becomes more integrated into the cult, he is encouraged to denounce the values and beliefs of his former life, unquote. This next section is titled Acceptance and the New Cult Family from Larson. Number 16, peer pressure. Quote, by exploiting one's desire for acceptance, doubts about cult practices can be overcome by offering a sense of belonging to an affirming community. This is me now writing Volume 8, Issue 18 of the ZWTF newsletter. Here indeed is perhaps the most seductive draw of all, the lure of belonging to a large, powerful, beautiful, socially accepted, and outwardly successful organization that not only accepts one into its fold, but holds out the promise of promotion and, better, the grand goal of, quote, making a difference in the world, unquote. The initiate is first mesmerized and then seduced into joining something, quote, bigger than himself, where he can make a difference and even rise to the top in the cult's ultimate goal of, quote, evangelizing the world. Personally, the initiate's desire to, quote, become blameless as to law, unquote, and to eliminate all sin from his life by asceticism and focused application, the leaders of the cult inspire this, appeals as nothing else could. For such an attainment, could it be realized, would distinguish him far above contemporaries whose apathy dooms them to also-ran status. If these others will foolishly declass themselves by sloth, it will only whet his resolve to strive toward personal advancement, personal responsibility, and a personal righteousness that will earn him a high seat in the next world. The next section is called Self-Invented Clichés. As initiates become fully indoctrinated, they are taught the language of the cult, that is, Christianese, becoming adept in the slogans and platitudes by which cult members identify themselves and move toward full functionality as cogs. Jargon and catchphrases such as washed in the blood, be blessed, inviting Jesus into your heart, on fire for God, walk with the Lord, God laid it on my heart, walk the walk, experiencing God, good Christian, hallelujah, outreach, witnessing, come to church, sinner's prayer, lift up in prayer, worship leader, worship service, worship team, prayer requests, slain in the spirit, love offering, Holy Ghost power, led of the spirit, hedge of protection, leadership, praise the Lord, pray on it, press into the Lord, accountability partner, sexual immorality, speaking truth into your life, sharing, the anointing, go to hell. These all identify members of the cult to one another, but concurrently baffle outsiders and keep them, the smart ones, at arm's length. That's right. The ones who are baffled by these terms, they're the smart ones. They don't care for the jargon. They don't want these Christianese catchphrases, these cute sayings that are mindlessly uttered. Just watch a Christian when they're praying over a meal. Lord, we just thank you for these gifts. And Lord, we just want to come before you today. And Lord, we just want to praise your name. And Lord, bless this food to our use. It's just by rote. It's mechanical. It's cookie cutter Christianity, which is the only kind. And now another excerpt from Eichmann in Jerusalem. Quote, Eichmann's inability to think for himself was exemplified by his consistent use of stock phrases and self-invented cliches. The man demonstrated his unrealistic worldview and crippling lack of communication skills through reliance on officialese and the euphemistic phraseology that made implementation of Hitler's policies somehow palatable. Eichmann was a joiner his entire life, in that he constantly joined organizations in order to define himself. Again, this is from the biography, Eichmann in Jerusalem. He was a joiner his entire life, in that he constantly joined organizations in order to define himself and had difficulties thinking for himself without doing so. As a youth, he belonged to the YMCA, the Wandervogel, and the Jungfraukamp Fever Band. Whatever that is, I don't know. It's a very long German word. In 1933, he failed in his attempt to join the Schlaraffe, a men's organization similar to Freemasonry, at which point a family friend and future war criminal, Ernst Kaltenbrunner, encouraged him to join the SS. At the end of World War II, Eichmann found himself depressed because, quote, it then dawned on him that henceforward, he would have to live without being a member of something or other. Unquote. Eichmann's actions were not driven by malice, but rather blind dedication to the regime and his need to belong, to be a joiner. In his own words, quote, I sensed I would have to live a leaderless and difficult individual life. I would receive no directives from anybody. No orders and commands would any longer be issued to me. No pertinent ordinances would be there to consult. In brief, a life never known before lay ahead of me. This next section is called Despicable to God. When the children of Israel sacrificed their sons and daughters to Baal, God voiced his disapproval and his coming discipline of such spiritual perverts. I quote now from Jeremiah 19, verses 4 through 8. Because they have forsaken me and have made this an alien place and have burned sacrifices in it to other gods that neither they nor their forefathers nor the kings of Judah had ever known. And because they have filled this place with the blood of the innocent and have built the high places of Baal to burn their sons in the fire as burnt offerings to Baal, a thing which I never commanded or spoke of, nor did it ever enter my mind. Therefore, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when this place will no longer be called Topheth or the Valley of Ben-Hinnom, but rather the Valley of Slaughter. I will make void the council of Judah and Jerusalem in this place, and I will cause them to fall by the sword before their enemies and by the hand of those who seek their life. And I will give over their carcasses as food for the birds of the sky and the beasts of the earth. I will also make this city a desolation and an object of hissing. Everyone who passes by it will be astonished and hiss because of all its disasters. Again, that was Jeremiah chapter 19, verses 4 through 8. Third Reich was the official Nazi designation for the regime in Germany that existed from January 1933 to May 1945. It was the presumed successor of the medieval to early modern Holy Roman Empire of 800 to 1806, the First Reich, and the German Empire of 1871 to 1918, the Second Reich. The Allies brought the Nazi reign of terror and its self-imposed Reich to smash, wiping it from the face of the earth. God will do the same to the Christian religion. No term inspires loathing today more than Nazi. Nazi is the worst insult that can be hurled against someone. The term Christian is, to me, equally as loathsome. Thus, I never allow anyone to characterize me as a Christian. I'm simply a believer. And whom do I believe? I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in the true Jesus Christ, who saved the world at the cross. In a day not far removed from this one, the term Christian will, for everyone, inspire distaste and dread equal to that which Nazi inspires today. For God will make this man-made religion a desolation and an object of hissing, so that anyone passing by the burned fragments of its shattered memorials will be astonished and hiss because of the disaster brought upon it by God. For indeed, no other religion has driven the world further from the true God than this one, with its specter of eternal torture, far worse than the ancient sacrifices to Baal hanging over the heads of nearly every man, woman, and child of earth. The divine judgments of Christianity shall not be delayed much longer. God will at last eviscerate this religion from the face of the earth, showing its chief tenets and statements of faith to have been the traditions of man and not the truth of God.